Good morning. We live in a world where titles matter. We try to make sure that children understand this. We encourage them to pay proper respect to the authority of those who hold them. Teachers impart knowledge in the classroom. Healthcare professionals look after people's physical and emotional needs. First responders and elected representatives look after the community's welfare. These people go by many names: professor, doctor, officer, mayor, senator, judge. In certain formal settings, we may refer to them as Your Honor, Your Eminence, Your Excellency. The modes of address are as varied as the fields they represent. Even clergy bear titles, leading to plenty of confusion among the faithful. Is a pastor the same thing as a priest? What is the difference between a bishop, a priest, and a deacon? What should I call you? Father or mother or reverend? It's hard enough for adults to keep up with this name game. It's no wonder that children have a hard time piecing things together. St. Paul's preschoolers welcomed Father Carr back to their chapel services just this past Wednesday. Years ago, when Carr used to lead those same chapel services regularly, the preschoolers did not call him Father or Reverend or even Mr. Carr. When he led them in Bible stories, prayer, and song, many of them assumed they were talking to God in the flesh. We live in a world full of titles. Titles that tell us not just what people do, but what and who they represent. The former priests were many in number. The letter to the Hebrews reads, but Jesus holds his priesthood permanently because he continues forever. For it was fitting that we should have such a high priest, holy, blameless, undefiled, exalted above the heavens. Jesus, the great high priest. This is one of the themes of the letter to the Hebrews. This is a title that commands authority. A little context might be useful here. A bit of history about what this title means and represents. In the early days of Israel, as the people walked from slavery into freedom, God established a covenant with them, a promise that set them apart from the other nations. You shall be holy, said the Lord, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. Among this holy people, a portion of them would be further set apart, dedicated to the service of the Lord in the temple. The descendants of Moses' brother, Aaron, would be the high priest. The members of Aaron's tribe, the Levites, would support them in their daily tasks. Here we see a familiar pattern show up. Just as the Israelites were to set aside a tithe of the first fruits of their land, so were they to set aside a portion of God's people. The priests were set apart to remind the nation of Israel that they were to be a people set apart, a people chosen for a purpose, blessed so that they would be a blessing unto others. Now, though the high priesthood was meant to be an inherited position, the system did not hold for long. People outside of Aaron's lineage occupied the role as the nation of Israel grew into a monarchy that remained at the center of Israel's political life until the people were forced into exile. Upon the return from exile, however, the high priest began to exert more political control. Israel was a nation without a king, living under the thumb of empire. In the Persian and Hellenistic periods, the high priest was seen as an authority somewhat equal to that of the governor, a role that weighed significant power and influence. During the Maccabean Revolt, a rebellion that took place a couple of centuries prior to Jesus' time, the revolutionaries, the Maccabees, appointed themselves to the office of high priest. The rebellion did not last, of course, but the changes to the priesthood did. Civil authorities soon undertook the task of appointing the high priests. In doing so, the office of the high priest became liable to the same kind of corruption that the kingship did. It's a tale as old as time. Those in power appointed high priests to suit their agenda and priorities. The high priests invested with such power used their status to advance their interests rather than the people's well-being. And in the face of this kind of corruption, in the face of a priesthood that had forgotten its original purpose, forgotten what it meant to be set apart, to be holy, a Messiah arrived. Rather than claiming the titles that were his due by right, he chose the servant's path. He was a teacher who taught the way of love with his actions, not just his words. He was a prophet who spent less time predicting the future than naming the broken reality in the here and now. And he was a priest, the great high priest, who made the sacrifice to end all sacrifices. One who let go of his claim to power and authority only to be crowned King of Kings and Lord of Lords on the old rugged cross. This is the root of the writer's concern in the letter to the Hebrews. The restoration of the priesthood, but also the affirmation of its original purpose. A person set apart to remind the people of God that they had all been set apart, all called to holiness of life. If you travel to Cambridge in Massachusetts, you will find a Christian community that handles the matter of titles a little bit differently. Just off Harvard Square, right down the street from one of the most prestigious educational institutions in the world, you will find a monastery known as the Society of St. John the Evangelist. Here live a few people, not many in number, but enough, who have chosen a different path in life. Some of the people here are priests, but not all. They have set aside promotions, accolades, and recognition. Instead, they have taken vows of poverty, celibacy, and obedience. They have chosen a simple life, one structured around prayer and silence and hospitality to the strangers that show up at their doors. Down the street, leaders of every field imaginable work to advance human flourishing in their respective disciplines, an important and noble task, I might add. Down the street, students bury themselves in books and try to keep up with paper and exam deadlines, hoping they will land this or that internship as they climb the ladder inherent in their chosen career path. In the monastery, the men who call it home have chosen to focus not so much on what they hope to accomplish, but on whom they hope to be. Their silence is not merely the absence of noise, but the fullness of life in prayer. Their vocation is not the accumulation of tasks, but the slow, deliberate work of finding their true self. In the monastery, the men have set aside titles that denote excellence and expertise in favor of a title that denotes their relationship to one another. They are known as brothers, brothers of the Society of St. John the Evangelist, brothers in the body of Christ. Friends, this world wants to monetize your time. It wants to itemize your value. It wants to determine your self-worth by means of your net worth. But we, the people of God, ordained and lay alike, are called to be a people set apart. Like the ancient Israelites, we are called to set aside the first fruits of our labor so that we may remember where our true value lies, so that we may remember that we are not synonymous with the titles we acquire or the things we possess. In doing so, we learn what it means to be holy. Not just a people set apart, but a people made whole. A people who know that their value comes not from the letters that follow their name or the size of their investment portfolio, but from the sheer magnitude of God's abundant, ever-present, extravagant love. Jesus Christ the great high priest makes no distinction among those whom he has called beloved. Responsibility for this thing called church rests upon all of us, brothers and sisters, siblings in Christ. As we consider what it means to contribute to the mission of the church yet to come, let us not simply ask what we are being called to do, but who we are being called to be. Amen.